revealed to us. Matter of fact, if you go in the Gospel of John and take time to study on your own, you'll find, as we've been looking at, various what we call portraits of Christ. Portraits of Christ. John lays it out. He is in chapter 1. He starts out by reminding us that Jesus is the Word. And then he continues on by pointing out that Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the new birth. Jesus is the soul winner. He's the great physician. He is the bread of life. Jesus is the fountain of living water. Jesus is the sympathetic Savior to all of us. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is one that we seek. Jesus is that humble servant. Jesus is the true vine. He is the giver of peace. Jesus is the Savior who understands. Jesus is the sacrifice of praise. Jesus is the crucified King. And of course, a few weeks back during Easter time, we looked at Jesus as our resurrected Redeemer. All of these are in the Gospel of John, the portraits of Christ. And you know, this morning we now come to John chapter 17 as we really come to a conclusion of this series of messages. And here we find yet another picture of Christ. Here Jesus is seen as our great intercessor. Now, what does that mean? In our case, it means that Jesus intercedes on our behalf, especially in the area of prayer. As we see this prayer in John chapter 17, we find after encouraging his disciples with the assurance of his peace, Jesus begins to pray. And we saw in the first five verses, the first thing that Jesus prayed for, and it may seem a little unusual for us as children of God, but Jesus simply starts out praying for himself. He does. And we see in verse 1, we find that in the middle part of that verse, he says, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." He is praying for himself. You say, well, why is he doing that? He is God. Yes, he is God, but at the same time, he's all man. And he was about to be faced with something that was not going to be an easy process. And that was to go to Calvary, to the cross, and die. And as all God and as all man, he wanted God, as we see in his prayer, for yes, God the Son be glorified, and that God would be glorified through the Son. Now, Jesus' desire was realized in really his finished work on the cross. And the word glory, matter of fact, if you see in these five verses, the word glory is used five times in these verses. And really, you'll find the word glory just simply represents the fact that he wanted the Father to be esteemed, to be honored, to be magnified through what he was about to go through. Jesus glorified the Father in his miracles when Jesus walked the face of the earth, but he brought the greatest glory to the Father when he was willing to go to the cross, when he was willing to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary for all of mankind. You know, from our point of view, obviously, the events of the cross are horrible. We read about that a few weeks back. And, you know, we talked about the suffering that our Savior went through in detail. Now, you know, there's no way that we can really describe the pain and suffering that Jesus actually experienced. But yet, it's a horrible event for anyone to be faced with, but not from God's point of view. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, what Jesus did on the cross actually glorified God. It brought glory to God, because that's what Jesus came to do, was to suffer for your sin debt and for mine. Jesus finished the work of God and that God had given him to do. You know, and the challenge for us, as we had even these young ladies up here this morning and others who have been through different things in life, different achievements. You've taken on a job, but but more so as a Christian, as a believer. In our life as a Christian, it's important that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we finished what we've set out to do for God. God can find quitters everywhere. I mean, really, it's easy to quit. I remember when I wrestled in high school, that was one of the things that, you know, I loved doing, but it was tough work. And I remember our coach telling us, don't quit. Everybody can quit. But it takes winners to finish. And the same applies for Christians. We get tired, we get weary, and God understands that. But God's not wanting us to quit in life of what He's called us to do. And so in our Christian life, it's important that we finish what we've set out to do for the glory of God. And Jesus was the example of that. You know, in verse 4, we see, if you'll turn back with me, it says, Jesus says in His prayer, I have glorified Thee, I've glorified You, He's speaking to the Father, on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. He says, I've accomplished what I came to do. Now the work here in verse 4 included Jesus' message and the messages that He relayed to all of us. It also included His miracles upon the earth and the training of the disciples for future service. But most of all, it included His sacrifice on the cross. It is the basis of this finished work that we as believers can enjoy the free gift of salvation that offers us eternal life through that gift. Without having Jesus, there's no eternal life. I mean, you can know Him from a head knowledge standpoint, and a lot of people think they're going to get to heaven based on, well, Mama taught me about Jesus, or I went to church all my life, and surely that gets me some kind of credit to get into heaven, or I put money in the offering plate or whatever. But you know what? All of that's well and good. To have a mama or dad that teaches about the Lord Jesus. But the challenge is to all of us, is there a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus? Not just a head knowledge. Jesus finished the work. That's what gives us eternal life when we give our heart and life to Jesus. Here we see exactly what eternal life is all about. What is it about? We've sung about it a little bit of it this morning. Well, the basis of eternal life is knowing the only true God and His Son. I know that you've heard this before, but I as a preacher of the gospel and really as believers, we must continue. And it's important that we leave outside these doors and we continue to declare over and over that there's only one way for eternal life. And that's through the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I'm in my comfort zone here today. You're in your comfort zone. Why? What do you mean, preacher? Well, they're believers. Most everybody in this room profess to be a believer, I'm sure. This is our comfort zone. No better place to be than, I think, go to church on Sunday. I wouldn't want to go have to sit in a doctor's office on Sunday, would you? I sure wouldn't want to be in jail somewhere on Sunday. Boy, that'd be bad. But there's no better place to be than in church. It's our comfort zone. But the problem that we have as Christians is that we get a little too comfortable. We get to the point to where this becomes our comfort zone, to where really we think that, well, this is the only place where God meets with believers. No, listen, God expects us to carry this message that we have here outside these doors. And really, you want to change society? We want to change the world to make it better? We want to make America great? We hear our president say that. And by the way, I appreciate the job he seems to be doing now. We need to pray for him. But you know what? The only way to make America really great is for God's people to wake up and get out of their comfort zone and get out into the highways and hedges where the field is white unto harvest and proclaim what Jesus came to do. Jesus was not in His comfort zone in a building. Matter of fact, most of what Jesus did was out among the people. Jesus was out sharing that message that we should be sharing. Jesus was out doing miracles, which, by the way, I don't have the ability to do miracles, but Jesus can. And you know, he's still doing miracles today. I believe that. Now, don't think we're going to have a healing service and get you down here today and I'm going to slap you upside the head and you're going to be healed. Listen, I'm not doing any of that. I don't have the power, the authority to do that. Now, I do know this. There is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. Okay? And so I do believe that if God chooses to heal in that way, he can heal. But yet, we have something that really, we have been given the authority to take to a lost and dying world, and that's the message of Jesus, what we've sung about today. And that's what Jesus did. And he prayed, Father, be glorified. There's no other option that we have. Really, there's no other choice that we have. There's no other way outside of Jesus. You see, there's no eternal life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part of Jesus' prayer is kind of laid out in verses 6 through 10. And notice not only Jesus pray for himself in verses 1 through 5, but in verses 6 through 10, we find where Christ prayed for his disciples. Look there with me. Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men. Now, what is he saying? I revealed thy name, made it known, in other words, unto the men. Now, what men is he talking about here? He's talking about the disciples. I have manifested thy name unto the men, the disciples which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known, they've come to know, in other words, that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. In other words, I ask. I ask on their behalf. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I want you to consider the power of his name, Jesus' name, in verses 6 through 10. Christ has given his own, that is, his children, the disciples, those of us, eternal life. John 17, verse 2 speaks of that. But he's also given them the revelation of the Father's name. He says in verse 6, I have manifested your name. In other words, Christ emphasized that those who believed in him were given by the Father. And the Old Testament Jew, knew his God as Jehovah, the great I Am, over in Exodus chapter 3. But Jesus took that sacred name, I Am, and he made it meaningful to the disciples. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that meant something. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, that meant something. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, that meant something. And when he said dogmatically that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that meant something. It wasn't just a name. Jesus says, I am the only way. So in other words, Jesus revealed the Father's gracious name by showing his disciples that he was everything that they needed. The disciples didn't need to look for another Messiah. They didn't need to look for another God or worship a God. He is the only way. Church, the name Jesus means everything that we need today. Would you agree with that? Oh, listen. In Jesus' message to the Jews, Jesus made it clear that the Father sent him, that he was equal to the Father, and that his words and works came from the Father. That it was clear that actually Jesus was making a clear claim to the deity that he so was a part of. But the majority of the Jews, even today, refuse to believe. You see, I have some Jewish friends, They believe in God, but they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. You know what? Jesus is God. And the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus, who offered and made the sacrifice on the cross. Now, listen, what happened in Israel just what, last week, was a tremendous thing. I appreciate our president stepping forward and doing what's right to recognize Israel as a nation that God recognized. Listen, whether man recognizes or not, it's already been recognized as from God. Listen, and by the way, God has a hedge of protection around that nation. And any nation, God says, that will bless and honor the nation of Israel, God will bless that nation. So I'm thankful we're at least on the right side of things. We just got to get these Democrats up there on the right side of things, right? You know, not all are bad. But you know what? There's some that we need to just get on the right fence of things. Now, listen. There's power in the name of Jesus. As Jesus prayed in chapter 17, He not only do we consider the power of His name, but we consider the promise of His protection in verses 11 and 12. Look there with me. "And now I am no more," Jesus says in His prayer. "I am no more, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept," that is God says, "I protected, I kept safe them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, none of them's perished. But the son of perdition," speaking of Judas Iscariot, by the way, "that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Now, notice in His prayer the promise of protection. God keeps His own. He protects His own, in other words. He keeps us safe, as we see in verse 12. Jesus protected the disciples. He kept them safe from the world. Our safety as believers, we can be assured, depends on the nature of God, not our own character, our conduct. I'm thankful for a nation that we live in where we have military members who serve our country well to help keep us safe. But really, when it comes down to it, yes, we need to be praying for our military, but we need to be praying, God, keep us safe. Because God watches over a nation in that way. When Jesus was on earth, Jesus, He kept His disciples safe. He guarded them. They were with Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, they were there. And Jesus took a lot of the pain and suffering that they were going to take, but Jesus protected them. And they could depend on Jesus. And that's what He's saying in His prayer. Keep them safe. Because Jesus knew that He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to die and suffer pain. And yes, He's going to rise again. But He's going to ascend back up into heaven. God, keep them safe. If the Savior, by the way, could keep His disciples safe while on the earth, you know what? It shouldn't surprise us that He's able to protect or keep us safe in a glorified heaven. He's our intercessor. You see, He and the Father together with the Holy Spirit, who are one, are certainly able to guard and secure God's people. So as a believer, we are secure, right? Christ, because of the very nature of God, the nature of salvation, the glory of God, and the intercessory ministry of Christ. You see, Jesus is not sitting on some big throne in heaven, just kind of just waiting around and doing nothing. You know what the Bible says Jesus is doing? When we get to a point where we just don't feel like praying, you ever get there? He knows our heart. He knows what we need. He intercedes on our behalf. Constantly God is interceding for us. And we see in this prayer what we're reminded of the promise of His protection. We see in verse 13 through 19, I want you to consider, as we continue to read this prayer, consider the power of His Word. The power of His Word. Verse 13, "And now come I to thee," Jesus says, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy Word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, Jesus says, even so I have sent them also into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify. The word sanctify means I set apart myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Consider the power of the word as he continues to pray. The power of the word is seen through Jesus' prayer here. The word of God is a gift. Aren't you thankful for the word of God that some of you are even holding in your hands today, whether it be by iPhone? And by the way, you know, I don't like phones being out. You wouldn't believe it. Somebody's calling me right now. And that's not supposed to happen. I don't know who that was. I'm not going to answer it. But, you know, if it's on an iPhone, that's fine. Or if it's, I like it in book form. I'll just be honest with you. I kind of like it that way. Now, I know we're in a different generation. Dad, my kids would tell me, Dad, you just got to catch up with things. I doubt if I'll ever catch up with technology today. But one thing I do appreciate, the Word of God is getting around this world. Through technology today. It really is. And so we that are older, sometimes we have a hard time adjusting. But God's word is going to get out. And thank God for the precious word of God. Verse 14 says, I have given them thy word. The Father gave the words to his Son. The Son gave them to his disciples, who in turn have passed them along to us as the Spirit inspired. By the way, the Word, the Bible, is divine in origin. It's a precious gift. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God today? No other book like it. There have been those who have tried to come out with books that would, but the Bible is still the most popular book that you'll find in the bookstore. It sells out all other books. Now, how much it's read, I don't know. But it's God's Word that'll never go void. You see, the Word of God enables us to overcome the world. It does. It gives us an inward joy, which is the strength to overcome. Verse 13 says, that they might have my joy. The Word of God brings that joy, doesn't it? When you sit down and take time to get into it and read it. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Word of God provides that. The believer does not find joy in the world, but in the Word. You know, the world offers joy, but it's only temporary. But you can find that when you're hurting and you need comfort and you need peace, listen, the Word of God provides that joy. The Word not only imparts the joy of the Lord, but it also assures us of God's love, as we again see in verse 14. The world hates us. Now, I don't mean people in general. But the evil aspect of the world, Satan, who, by the way, is the wicked one of this world, he uses evil forces to come at the church. And we see that preachers are being attacked today for what they're preaching. You say, well, preacher, that's in other countries. No, it's coming to America. It's happening in America. Already been some legislation that's being proposed out in California to try to shut down what's being preached from the pulpit. Listen, you can read the news. It's there. And whatever comes from California is going to come here eventually. And so we've got to know that we live in those times where, yes, the world hates the message, but we're able to comfort this hatred with God's own love. There's one thing that we can appreciate about the Word of God compared to the book of the Muslim, their book that they have, the Quran. The Quran promotes hate. It really does. I've read portions of it. There's a lot of hatred in there. But you won't find that in the Bible. The Bible promotes God's love that we're to promote to others. And so the Word of God is revealed to us. And as he said here, there's power in the Word. The Word of God not only brings God's joy and love, but it also imparts God's power for the holy living. We see that in verses 15 down to verse 17. As believers, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world, right? We must not, in other words, live like the world. You see the word sanctification in this verse. That just simply means we're to be set apart. We're to be different. When people see Christians at work, in the workplace, young people, when they see in your school, it ought to be that you don't have to carry a Bible under your arm to stand out. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But it ought to be that your life stands out to the point that they see something that's different, that you're set apart. You know, you go into a restaurant, you know, I don't mind, and I don't do this to brag, but I take time to pray over the food and thank God for it. I don't care where I'm at. We've always done that. And you know, and the reason for that is that Christians, we have to be the light in the dark world that we live in. John 15, verse 3 says, "And ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And when we are saved, we're to be set apart. As we grow in our faith, we are experiencing sanctification more and more every day. Now, I don't have to get saved every day, but you know what? I experience that sanctification every day, that as I grow in my relationship with God, I learn really what it means to be Christ-like. And that's what John is saying here. We should love sin less the more we grow in Christ and love God more. You see, we should want to serve God more and receive God's blessings. And all of this comes through the power of the Word of God. The Word gives us what we need to serve Him as we witness in this world. We see that in verses 18 and 19. Sanctification is not for the purpose of selfish enjoyment or boasting. It is so that we might represent Christ. In other words, be set apart for Christ in a lost and dying world, to win others to Christ. Jesus set Himself apart for us. That's what He did when He walked upon the face of the earth for 33 years. And now He challenges us to be set apart for Him. Don't be a coward for the Lord. Listen, take a stand for Jesus. There's enough cowards out here today. I don't mean this in this room, but I'm talking about in the world. Christians that ought to be taking a stand for Christ. Even preachers. Listen, I point a finger at some preachers today, and I have to guard myself from this. We could get bigger crowds here if we just tickle a few ears along the way. I mean, make people just feel good all over when they come. Don't preach against sin. Because you know what? Sin just makes me feel bad, preacher. I don't want to hear about my sins. Well, who does? But we're sinners. We're all sinners. But were not for the grace of God, where would any of us be? But the only way to heaven is to repent of your sins. It's not a matter of just believing, but there has to be repentance to realize that I'm a sinner. I've never had to teach my kids how to sin. I've never had to sit down and have a lesson. This is how you sin. Why? Because we all have that nature to do it. Oh, listen. The Father sent His Son into the world, and now He says, let's go. You go. You go. Carry the message. We're God's people. We've been given orders by God. It's not just the preacher's job. It's not the missionary's job. Just listen, but it's the job of the believer. We have orders to carry the gospel message to a lost and dying world. And you know what? We better obey. If not, we're going to pay a price. We're already paying a price. Christians are thinking, well, why is our world going the direction? I realize some of this has to do because the Bible, we're fulfilling Bible prophecy. I realize that. But at the same time, if we want to change our community, our society, then we need to promote the love of Christ. And that gets us to our third and final point. The third part of Jesus' prayer we see in verses 20 through 26, Christ prayed, listen, for you, for me. I like that, don't you? We're constantly on the mind of Jesus. Verse 20, look there with me. He says, neither pray I for these alone. He says, neither pray I just for the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you. That's me. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What is he talking about? That glory is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. When you become a believer in Christ, at the moment of salvation, that you invite Jesus in your heart, that's where Jesus says, hey, you want to know how you can go out here and attack the world with the gospel? You want to know how you can go out here and promote the gospel? Not through your own flesh or your own ways, but through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who, by the way, lives within you at the moment that you invite Jesus in your, as your Savior. Wow, praise God for that. So when I go home today, I'm not by myself. You may be a widow here today, a widow. Listen, when you go home, you're not by yourself. It may seem lonely, but God is there. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Praise God for that. He's our intercessor. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, I am in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou loved me, and as thou hast lovest me, love me. Father, I will. I desire that they also, that thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared, I've made known, Jesus says, unto them by thy name. And I will declare it, that the love, that love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Christ prayed for you and me. He said in verse 20, for them also which shall believe. Do you realize that Jesus, as we see here, is interceding for all of us? Clearly this verse teaches that. We're always on God's mind. I don't know about you, but that means a lot to me personally. To know, and it gives me great joy to know that I'm on the mind of God. In this massive world that we live in, Jesus is interceding on my behalf as well as yours. So what did he pray? What did he pray for us? Well, we already know about. He's already prayed about security. He's already prayed about sanctity, and the burden of his prayer we see here is unity. But verse 21, he's concerned that we experience a spiritual unity. What does he mean? Verse 21, that they all may be one. Have the oneness of the Father, the Son. And one of these things that make the greatest impact on the world is when Christians love each other and live together in harmony. You know, the basis for this unity is found in obedience to the revelation of God given, that is of God given through Jesus Christ. Believers also are to be united in common belief of the truth of the Word of God, not to fight over things like that. So it is this witness that our Lord wants us to be in this world. Verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why is he promoting that? Why is he promoting unity? Why is he promoting love? Because you know what? That gets the attention of a world that's in darkness. When they see the love of Christ. You ever hear about a church? You hear about problems sometimes in a church. Or boy, don't go there because there's no love in that church. I'm not going to go there, are you? So what does that tell about a person who maybe don't go to church or someone who is not a Christian? Well, if that's the kind of love that they promote down there, I don't want it. And you know what? Jesus says to the disciples, he says to us, I pray that you'll have the kind of love that is me and the Father have. The lost world cannot see God. But you know what? The lost world can see Christians. And what they see in us is what they will believe about God. And I trust that we'll take the message that Jesus has given us. Let others see God through us. That love. As Christians, we're but a reflection of Christ to those around us. So the question I close with this morning that we must ask ourselves, what do others see? in us. Jesus' prayer was that they would be able to see the love and compassion that God has for them. You know what drew me to God? And I'm sure it's the same thing that drew you to God. Was that love and compassion that Jesus had for me. I realized, hey, I was a sinner. I needed love. I needed God's love. And someone showed me the love of God, and that drew me. And you know what? I'm thankful today for that love that was shown to me, aren't you? May God help us to go out and do the same thing. Would you stand with me with head bowed and eyes closed? Please don't worry about time right now, because this is